There is a bit of confusion today concerning the children of God. Most people believe that every human being in the world is a child of God. It is not so. This is not a scriptural doctrine. Every human being is a creation of God, yes, but not necessarily a child of God. In life, what makes a child your child? Well, either the child was born from you, flesh from your flesh, or he or she was legally adopted to become your child. None of the others are your children. It works the same way with God. In order to be a child of God, the person must be born of God, spiritually born again, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When you think about it, it takes a whole lot of love for parents to adopt a child, to assume the responsibility of that child for the rest of his life. It is quite a commitment. We are not talking about the wife suddenly or accidentally getting pregnant. We're talking about deciding to adopt the child, to love that child. And it almost requires more love to adopt than to have your own child. Likewise with God. It took a lot of love to adopt people who were rebellious, sinful, unruly, stubborn, uncontrollable. Most parents would stay away from such children. They want newborn or well-behaved children, not God. He adopted us while we were yet sinners. That's a lot of love. This morning in our text, John is going to talk about that. He will show us what God did for us, how he made us his children. We will see the love that is required to do that. And today, we will talk about the wonderful love of God. So turn to our text, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. So far, we completed the first part of the book of 1 John, dealing with true fellowship, chapters 1 and 2. Today we start the second part, dealing with true relationship, chapters 3 to 5. Today we'll see the love of God, the wonderful love of God. If you remember, John has been talking about the three keys to Christian victory. Abiding, the abiding Word of God, the abiding Spirit of God, the abiding Son of God. Now he continues his letter with an explanation concerning the children of God. The wonderful love of God. So John says in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know or understand us, because it did not know or understand him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know or understand that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So first we have an exhortation and encouragement from John to look, to examine, and understand the kind of love that has been given to us. What kind of love is it? Well, John mentioned four things about it here. He talks about the origin of love, the Father. This love came from God the Father, the creator of the universe. So God is the source of love. Nobody invented love. God did. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He is the originator, the author of love. He made the first move. He initiated love. He loved us first. Then John mentioned the target of love. It was bestowed on us. We are the target of his love. He loves us. Realizing our own guilt and sins makes you wonder how he could ever love us. We do not deserve it. We are not worthy of it. It is amazing that he does. Now, do not be confused. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is not based on you. Not based on what you do. It is based upon him. He is love. He loves us. People have the tendency, the desire to earn his love, to deserve it, to be worthy of it. It is hard to just accept grace gracefully. It is by the grace of God that we are loved. Then he talks about the purpose of love. Why he's loving us? That we should be called his children. That's the purpose. That's what he wants. The purpose of his love is for us to obtain a special relationship with him. Obtain the special privileges of being his children. It is quite an honor to be accepted, to be adopted, to be treated as the children of the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. And finally, he talks about the result of love. And the result is threefold. Number one, that we would practice righteousness. That's in chapter 2, verse 29. To practice righteousness. As the children of God, we are loved so we can demonstrate God's love by loving others and treating them righteously and lovingly. That's a good result. First, we were born into sin, but then we were born again into righteousness. The first result is to practice righteousness. The second one is to lose touch, to lose favors from the world. Verse 1. The world will no longer know us, accept us, understand us, appreciate us. Later in verse 13, John will say not to marvel if the world hates us. It hated Jesus, and it will hate us. To some people, this is a disadvantage. This is a drawback. They don't like that. They do not want to lose touch with the world. They want to love God. They want to be loved by God. but they also want to love the world and be loved by the world. They want it all. You cannot have it all. You're going to go left or you're going to go right. John talked about this earlier when we were in chapter 2, verse 15. He said that we cannot love the world and be friends with God. It's going to be one or the other. Then the third one is, third result is to be purified as He, God, is pure. Verse 2. That was the prayer of David in Psalm 17. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He wanted to be like God. That should be our desire. We should all want to be like God. Another result of love is that we be purified, that we live a pure life, just as God is pure. Another thing, not only shall we be like Him, John adds in verse 2, we shall see Him as He is, not as He was in weakness and suffering when He was here on earth, but as He is now in power and glory. Notice this. This is not a promise that will come in the future. It does not say that we are going to be the children of God one day. We are now. We have the wonderful realization of this love right now. We are the children of God now. And again, not everyone. God is the creator of all. But that does not make them all children of God. They are creation of God, but not children of God. To be a child of God, you have to be born of God. So shortly after God created man, man rebelled and sinned against God. Turned away from God. Did not want to be ruled by God. Wanting to be on his own, he ended up being separated from God. Man was destined for disaster. But God did not let us go to the disaster. He rescued us. He made a way for a marvelous transformation. He made it possible for us to be born again of the Spirit, to start fresh, to start new. When a person places his or her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is or she is born again into a new spiritual family, the family of God. That person gains God as Father, and other Christians are brothers and sisters. People become children of God only by spiritual birth, not by natural birth. By natural birth, they are the creations of God, like the animals. Only by spiritual birth do they become children of God. God is a spirit. Not only has God rescued us, adopted us, made us his children, he also made us heirs of his kingdom. We will inherit everything that he has. How great it is to be the children of God. John adds here in verse 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are the children of God now, but we are not going to always remain and stay the way we are now. Thank God, we will be given a new body. How will it be? What will we look like? The Bible does not say. It was not revealed to us. Our future state is hidden. We do not have any idea how God, how heaven is going to be like when we are with God, or how we will be like. I believe we will be good looking. You will not meet one single old, fat, balding man in heaven, nor any overweight, wrinkled woman with dyed hair and tons of makeup. If Tammy Faye is up there, I'm sure she does not have any makeup on. So here we have the wonderful results of his love. We practice righteousness. We are not all entangled with this world. We are purified by the hope we have in Jesus. Plus, additional future result. God will change our bodies. We shall be just like him. We will see him face to face, and we will remain with him for all eternity. What a great future we have. The love of God is wonderful. It is worth suffering for it at times. When sin hangs heavy on our conscience, when storm or sickness comes, when we lose a loved one, we need to remember the love of God. It will help us go through anything. When John says it in verse 3, this hope in him. What hope is he talking about? The glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, when we shall be like him and see him and remain with him. Our hope is in him. Jesus is coming for us. He's coming back. There is no other hope. Those who do not believe in him are without hope. They are miserable. There is no hope for them. It is sad when the doctor walks out the room of a loved one and tells you there is no hope. Being without hope for eternity is worse than being without hope to be healed. What is the basis of our hope in him? Why do we hope in him? For two reasons. Reason number one is the promise of God. We hope, we place our hope in him because God has promised. The hope is as certain as the word of God. The word of God is certain, unchanging, unfailing. We can trust it. And the other reason, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had he not resurrected from the dead, it would be different. But he did. The power of God is real. Jesus said in John 14, because I live, you will live also. John mentioned in verse 3 that this hope has a special effect. What effect? Purity. It purifies the person just as God is pure. Our likeness to Christ began when we started walking with him, when we accepted him, when we opened our heart to him. This hope is what makes us become more and more like him. The purpose of our calling is that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the goal. What is the purifying hope within the church today? the realization that Jesus can come at any moment. Let me ask you, think about it for a moment. What if the rapture would happen right now? How do you feel? You feel good? You feel certain you go in? This understanding that Jesus can come any moment keeps people out of mischief. Getting into sin is not as interesting if it means missing the rapture of the church. That is only one short window of opportunity to make it in. The twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. It's easy to miss that. You have to really be ready. If you can remember that Jesus is on his way, you will not be too quick to go to certain sinful places or do certain sinful things. Believe me, no sinful thing, however exciting it might be, is worth missing that great opportunity to bypass death and go straight to heaven. That's how it is a purifying hope. It keeps people out of trouble, out of sin. When you are looking for the return of Jesus, when you are expecting him any moment, you won't enjoy the things of the world that crucified him. If you try to enjoy the world, forgetting that you were called to be separated from the world, you won't be able to enjoy Christ. John goes on. He says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, John is not saying here that slipping, committing one lousy sin, you're out. The Greek word for commit means exercise, hold on to, continue in. It is not a one-shot deal. Not one sin, boom, you're out. The text should say, whoever continues in sin, whoever makes a habit of it, whoever enjoys it, is a lawless person. In contrast to purity, those who do not have this hope continue in sin, they continue in lawlessness. Lawlessness does not refer to the ignorance of the law or the absence of laws. It refers to direct opposition to laws. They know better, but that won't stop them. They continue to do whatever they want to do. Sin is a choice of our own will. We want to do it. When a person is forced against his or her will, it is not sin. It is a crime. When a person is raped, it's not a sin. She is the victim of a crime. But the rapist, to him, it is a terrible sin. Sin is a result of our choice. A power is available to us, a power that is greater than our weakness. And the power is the Holy Spirit. We also have the promise of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It is possible for a person to take the Lord's way of escape and overcome any situation. But he has to choose it. It is a choice of the will. We are never forced to sin. We choose to sin. So the contrast is either a person has this purifying hope and dares not venture into sin and risk being left behind, or he does not have that hope and he chooses to live in sin. There are three reasons in the Bible, three purposes for Jesus to come into this world. And the first one is in verse 5, to take away our sin. The second one is in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. And the third one we will see in chapter 4, verse 9, that we might live through him. So the purpose for God to create man was to have fellowship with men. But shortly after his creation, men rebelled and sinned against God. He was not interested in such fellowship. Sin separated God from men. God, in his love, provided a plan to restore the fellowship. That's why Jesus came to die for men, to take away our sin that separated us from God, that broke the fellowship with God, and he wanted to restore the fellowship with God. John mentioned Christ's qualification in verse 5. What qualified Jesus to die for us? He qualified to die for us because he was sinless. There was no sin in him. Had there been any sin, one tiny little sin in him, he would not have qualified to be the propitiation, which is payment in full for our sin. John confirms it in verse 6, that whoever abides in him, continues with him, does not sin. What does he mean? Does he mean that one sin and I'm no longer in Christ? No. Again, the Greek word here is amartano, plural. One who keeps missing the mark over and over. He lives in sin, enjoys sin. Not amartia, singular. One individual act of missing the mark. A true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to continue to sin against the love of God. John goes on to say that whoever makes a practice of living in sin has not seen him, nor does he know him. You can say you know God, you love God. If you continue living in sin, you have not known God. So there are two different nature, two different whoever here. You have the whoever abides in Christ and the whoever abides in sin. A person has either the nature of Christ or has the nature of the devil. Which whoever are you? The whoever who continues in Christ or the whoever who continues in sin? You are one of those two whoever. Whoever knowingly continues in sin is not in Christ. He does not know Christ and Christ does not know him. John concludes this section, he says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. He who sinned is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Another reminder here, not to be deceived. So many times, John repeats this warning. He really does not want us to be deceived. John comes back to what he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 29, he who practices righteousness. Like for sin, the practice here is not a once in a while. Being righteous once in a while. It's a lifestyle. This is how we live. This is how we roll. We roll in righteousness. He who has that lifestyle is born of God and is righteous like God is righteous. But John goes on to say in verse 8 that the second whoever, not the one who abides in Christ, but the one who continues in sin, is of the devil. He mentioned that the devil has sinned from the beginning. What was the first sin of the devil? Lying? Deceiving? No. It was pride. In heaven, he wanted to be the Almighty God. I will be God. He wanted to take his place. On earth, his first sin was lying and deceit with Eve and murder with Cain. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Adam and Eve were murdered in the Garden of Eden. Their spirits were killed. Their consciousness of God were gone. Satan destroyed their spiritual lives, their spiritual consciousness of God. He reduced men to the animal level from the spiritual level. He made men the way that he is today. We cannot blame God for the way we are. We can only blame Satan, the devil. He took away from men the life that God had for him. He is a murderer. He continues today trying to destroy the life of God that is in us. In verse 8, we have the second reason, the second purpose for the coming of Jesus, to destroy the works of the devil. The first reason was to take away our sin, and the third one in chapter 4, that we might live through him. So three reasons for his coming: take away our sin, destroy the work of the devil, and give us a new life. The work of Satan is destruction. The work of Jesus is restoration. Restoring men back to the image of God. Bringing men back to what God intended men to be when he first created men. How did Jesus destroy the work of the devil? Colossians 2:15 says that he disarmed the principalities and powers that were against us, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. It was by the cross of Jesus that Satan's power was broken. It is by the cross of Jesus that Satan's authority over our life is broken. So in this section of Scripture, John makes it pretty clear that not every human being is a child of God. A creation of God, yes, but not a child of God. Today, John shows us what a true child of God is. And I will close with this. He mentioned 9 things about the children of God. You can look at those 9 and check where you are. 9 things about what they are, what they have, and what they do. The first one is what they have. They have 3 things. No, are, not have. First one is what they are. Three things. They are born of God. Chapter 2, verse 29. Born again of the Spirit of God. Number two, they are not known by the world. Verse 1. Not understood, not accepted, not received by the world. And number three, they are pure. Verse 3. What they believe has a purifying effect on their life. So they are born of God, they are not known by the world, and they are pure. Then we move to what they have. Also three things. They have the assurance to be like God in verse 2. They will be just like Him. Then they have the assurance to see Him face to face, also in verse 2. And then they have hope, verse 3, something that not every human being has. So they have assurance to be like God, assurance to see God, and they have hope. And finally, what they do three things. They choose to abide in Christ, verse 6. Not every human being does that. It's a choice. We choose to abide in Christ. Number two, they do not practice sin. Verse 6, they do not delight, they do not continue, they hate sin. And if they fall, they can hardly wait to get out of sin. And number three, they practice righteousness. Verse 7, they are righteous just as Christ is righteous. It is pretty clear that not every human being is a child of God. We have here a description of the children of God. We were not born like this. We were not born having these things and doing these things. We are like this now because God has chosen us and God has adopted us. Being adopted by a loving God, we become children of God. And we were adopted because of the wonderful love of God. You might be a very important person where you work. You may have all kind of qualification. You might be somebody. You might be a president of some corporation. If you are not a child of God, this is all garbage, the titles that you may have. PhD, SDV, MVT, whatever letters you want to use. Nothing compares to being COG, child of God. That's your title. Woo! So write that next time after your name. Very important that we understand that the world, all the people out there, they are not children of God. I hear it all the time. People take the title, oh, I'm a child of God. Oh, you go to church. Oh, no. You read the Bible. Oh, no. So you're taking a title that does not apply to you. You're not a child of God. We see today what a child of God is, what he has, what he does. And this is what we want for ourselves. So I pray that you would understand and appreciate what God has done for you, regardless of what you were before. God has forgiven you. The thief who died on the cross next to Jesus is in better shape today than any billionaire who lived on this earth like a king who died and are in hell today. So it makes no difference what you have done, where you have been, where you come from, is where you are today. You are the children of God. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, your home, your work. May He keep you close to His heart all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.